Matthew chapter 20 and the verse number 1. Now, I was in this parable, as far as preaching is concerned, some weeks back, and then when I returned last week from being with Mr. Wagner, I didn't have the time that I felt I needed to really get into this parable again and look at it once more, so we come back to it therefore today. So verse 1 of Matthew 20, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen." And God will bless the reading of his own precious word. Now we will bow before the Lord in a word of prayer. And let us, at this point, unite our hearts together before we come to the Lord's message. Let's all come and let us seek his face. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, once again we come to thee and we pray that thou wilt breathe on us from heaven by thy word, by thy grace. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will give to us help as we turn to the Scriptures and we consider the Lord's message for this time. Lord, still us and settle us in thy presence. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt grip our attention, thou wilt arrest our hearts, thou wilt meet with us now as we wait on before thee. Lord, hear and answer prayer, and abide with us, we pray. We ask this all in Jesus' name, and for his sake, and for his glory. Amen and amen. The last verse of Matthew 19 reads in this way, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And the parable that follows then in Matthew 20 is really the explanation of this particular verse. This parable is delivered to give the meaning of what the Lord states here in this particular text that we return to consider once more, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." As we noted a few weeks ago, these words were spoken to the disciples whose spokesman, the Apostle Peter, had asked Christ a question. And that question was, "Behold, we have forsaken all and follow thee. What shall we have therefore?" And the Lord responded to Peter's question and clearly stated that the disciples, all of them, and all believers in general will be certainly rewarded at the great day. But then he adds these particular words of warning that we have in this text. "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And as I already noted with you, He then goes on to bring this parable that explains what he means in this particular statement. Now, the parable is built around the ancient practice of hiring laborers who are then given their wage when the day closes and when the work is done. But in this parable, a very unusual feature appears in that realm of labor, of service, of industry, of payment, in that in terms of the payment of these laborers, the last to be hired were paid first, and the first to be hired were paid last, and furthermore, they all received the very same wage. They all received a penny. That is strange. It's unusual. It's out of keeping altogether with what happens in such realms among men. But we must remember that the Lord constructed and addressed this parable to teach spiritual truth. And the particular truth that he presents is that divine dealings with men, God's dealings with men, are not according to any human standard. You see, on the human level, the standard is that the longer and the harder a man labors, the greater will be his reward. And that standard, you see, is also employed by men with regard to spiritual things. It is the commonly held belief across the world, no matter what the religion is, that man is rewarded on the merit of his own spiritual performance. That the harder he prays, the more he does for his deity and so on, well, he is going to gain eternal life thereby. That is the common denominator that brings all false religions together, no matter what they are. But the Lord Jesus Christ here shows that this standard of man is set aside entirely by the Lord in his dealings with men. Rather, the Lord's dealings with men are entirely and absolutely on the basis of grace. In his dealings with men, free grace reigns. And that was the theme that we took up in the message a few weeks ago. Free grace reigning. Therefore, in the outcome of all this, many that are first are last, and the last are first. Now, in the previous message on this theme, we looked at the truth that in salvation free grace reigns. And in this parable, that truth is taught very simply. Every man received a penny. Each man received the same reward, no matter how long or how short his labor actually was. Therefore, work in terms of the amount of work had absolutely nothing to do with his reward. That's the message that comes through. Work had nothing to do with the reward that he received. And in that way, the Lord is teaching us very, very clearly and very plainly that saving grace is the same to all men who are saved, irrespective of who they are, when they were saved, whatever the circumstances, whatever the length of time they may be saved, or whatever the age even may be in which they were saved. It's got nothing to do with their salvation. Salvation is entirely by grace and by grace alone. Now, I haven't time, I'm not taking time to say any more about that particular point. That was the point that was made in the first message on this parable. Let me just say this before I move into what I want to say today. In addition to what has already been noted, the thoughts that I gave you a few weeks ago, this issue of free grace reigning in salvation is remarkably underlined by the graciousness of the householder himself, a fact that's demonstrated by his deep interest in those who were there in the marketplace and concerning whom everything seemed to be hopeless. Especially when you look at those later on in the day. Look at verse 3 and notice what it says. He went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And then go down to verse 6. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. Now, when you and I use the word idle, we immediately think of someone who's lazy. But that's not what the word means right here. It means that no one had shown any interest in these people, these others here who are mentioned in the later parts of the day. Notice the words in verse 7 that bring this out. When they were asked, why are you here? Why are you idle? Their answer in verse 7 is, because no man hath hired us. When I read those words again this past week, my mind immediately went to Psalm 142 and verse 4. Because there you have a statement that is very similar and brings out something of the meaning of these words. No man hath hired us. It meant that nobody cared about them. Nobody showed any interest in them. Nobody had any compassion on them. And there they were left there standing, and nobody had any time for them. So in Psalm 142 and verse 4, you will read this. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. And that's really what this parable is saying. As you go back with me here to it and look at it in these introductory remarks. These men who are standing there idle, it's not because they're lazy, it's not because they didn't want to work, it's because nobody hired them. Nobody had any desire for them, any interest in them, until this man came along and went out again and again, right up to the 11th hour, and brought these in at the 11th hour to work in his vineyard. Look at verse 6, and it says there, about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? Why are you here? And the answer is, no man has hired us. And therefore, it must have been concluded that for these men, it's all hopeless. And yet it wasn't hopeless. Because the householder hired them, and he brought them into his vineyard. How strange to hire men at 5 o'clock in the evening for 1 hour's work. But you see, that's all designed to bring out the graciousness of the Lord. The deep interest that the Lord has in even the most hopeless of men. He has a true love for them. He has a desire to bring them in, and he does move at all stages of life and all times in world history to bring in the lost and the hopeless and the outcast, those who seem to be abandoned to the bleak and hopeless future for whom there seems to be nothing. Yet the Lord will go out and he will yet bring them in. The gracious heart of the Lord is clearly portrayed to us and revealed to us in this marvelous parable. So in salvation, free grace reigns. But this parable also teaches that in service, free grace reigns. In the parable, the matter of service, the concept of service is very clearly seen in terms of the laborers going out into the vineyard to work for their Lord. But as in the issue of the salvation of men, so it is in the matter of service. All service for God, all service rendered unto the Lord and for the Lord is according to God's free grace. Here is the principle to keep in mind. The service itself that believers perform is given to them to perform by the Lord. And then when they have done it, he rewards them for it. He rewards them for what he has given them to do. And that tells you right away that even our very service as Christians is according to free grace. The householder gave these laborers a service to do, and then he rewarded them for it. And therefore God in his free grace gives to men a work to do, his people that is, a work to do, a service to perform, and then he blesses them and he rewards them for what they do. My friend, that's what the Bible teaches, and that's God's grace. Turn with me to Psalm 18. Psalm number 18. And look at verses 20 to 24. These are verses that in a certain sense are strange. And if you don't understand what they're actually teaching, you'll find them strange. And many have taken these verses and have based erroneous conclusions on them. Psalm 18 verse 20. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands Hath he recompensed me? For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. How does that strike you? Is the psalmist boasting? Is the psalmist saying that he had attained such a level of holiness and righteousness that God rewarded him for that? And of course he's not saying that, because that would contradict everything that the Bible teaches about a man's position before God. That's not what it's saying at all. It's simply saying this. It's referring to righteousness in terms of serving the Lord by a life of godliness and holiness, but the grace to do so is given by God, and then God in his grace rewards that. How remarkable that is. God gives to his people the grace to serve him, the righteousness to serve him. He gives them the very holiness with which they live their lives. He gives to them the desire for him, the longing for him. He enables them to pray. He enables them to understand the Bible. He gives them help to serve him across the world. And having given them the grace to do all that, then he rewards them for what he has wrought in them. That's taught in the Bible. That's what's in that psalm. That's what's in this parable. The laborers are hired. They're given a work to do graciously by the householder, and then they are rewarded. So our very service for the Lord, never mind our salvation, is all of grace. First of all, I want us to think today about the reason why service is all of grace. The reason for service being all of grace. The very fact that any man is privileged to serve God is a matter of grace completely. The reason for service is all of grace. Remember, to begin with, as we make this point, that as creatures of God, our service to him is owed to him, and is the very reason for serving him. I want us to really understand what I'm saying right here. As creatures of God, we should serve God, and that service is due to him because he is our creator and we are his mere creatures. Now that is true of all men. All men should serve God because God has made them. That's the basic teaching of all biblical theology, all truth, that God has made men, therefore they should serve him. It's outlined for us in a very interesting way by our Lord. If you turn to Matthew 22 and look at verse 37. And we're taught here that all men as God's creatures are under his law. This is the issue. We're under the law of God, therefore we should serve the Lord. That law requires us to love him and serve him. Matthew 22 and the verse 37, the Lord was asked the question by the lawyer in verse 36, which is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Do you understand what the Lord is saying to this man? He's an unsaved man. He's not a child of God. He comes along and he asks a question about the law. He's asking a question about that issue, therefore, that has to do with us being creatures before God. And what's our duty to God? And here it is. Thou shalt love the Lord perfectly. That's the answer. And Christ's answer tells you right away, it has never been repealed. Do you understand what I'm saying? Those in this gathering today who are not saved should read this verse with a shudder and with a start of alarm, because the Lord is still telling you today that you should love him perfectly. That has not been repealed. That still stands, that great binding command that is right here in this verse, Matthew 22 and verse 37. It's the basis for all life. It is the very standard for the whole human race. It has not been set aside. And even though men will not obey God and cannot obey God left to themselves, it does not remove the rule. Do you understand what I'm saying? Any more And if a man drove down that road drunk and hit somebody and killed somebody and stood before the judge and said, I couldn't help it, I was drunk, what would the judge say? Your drunkenness does not remove your responsibility to obey the law. Well, that's what he should say. That's a very poor illustration, perhaps, of what I am saying about the Lord's law. The Lord's law demands that all men obey it, irrespective of who they are. And if we obey God's law perfectly, that means we are serving Him. And we serve Him because He made us. He made us. And He made us to serve Him. That's really where our shorter catechism starts out. What is man's chief end? It doesn't say what is the believer's chief end. It says what is man's chief end? To glorify God. To enjoy Him forever. That has never been repealed. That law of God, it still stands. And therefore, when we come to the believer, the one who is saved by grace, and we think then of the service that a believer is to perform, the service that a saved man gives to the Lord is no more than he already owes, because he is but a creature of God first and foremost. And therefore, on that basis of being a creature of God, we understand that man owes, the saved man is to give unto the Lord as his creator service that is lifelong and that is due to God for the very reason that He made us and that He gave us our life and our breath and our all. Do you understand that, dear child of God? On the very basis of God being your creator, you owe Him service already. Therefore, when we think about the fact that God gives to those who are saved a work to do and rewards them for it, this is the point. We owe God all that He should receive anyhow, but here He is, He takes men, He saves them, He gives them a work to do in Christian service, and then He rewards them for it. That's the amazing thing. He rewards them for what they do, which they owe to Him anyhow. That's entirely of grace, isn't it? Then move into this other aspect of this point, that under the gospel it's also true that all that believers do is due to Christ already. All that we do under the gospel is due to the Lord already. We've just noted here that all that we do for the Lord is due to Him as our Creator. And then bringing it under the gospel now, we see this same truth, that all that we do for the Lord is due to Him because of His grace toward us. Take the parable. All the laborers serve because the householder graciously brought them into his vineyard and gave them a work to do. Look at verse 1 again. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Notice from that verse, it's very clearly shown that the householder, first of all, he sought them out. And then he hired them. And bringing those two thoughts together, you will see, therefore, that the reason for their service was one of grace and kindness. The householder sought them out. They're out there in the marketplace. The householder's under no obligation to seek them or hire them either. But he goes out to them. He reaches out to them. He not only brings them in, but he also gives them a work to do. And therefore, the parable is teaching that Christian service is due to Christ already, because of His saving mercy and His saving grace. We owe it to the Lord already that we should serve Him, first of all, because we're His creatures, and secondly, because He went out after us, He sought us, He brought us in, He gave us a place. And therefore, it's all of grace. And that means that we should serve the Lord because of grace in our hearts and in our lives. Turn with me to Psalm 116. Psalm 116, because it is a teaching of the Bible that believers are saved to serve. We often use that term, but it's very biblical. Psalm 116, verse 16. And he says there, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. He says, I am thy servant. Truly I am thy servant, Lord. And then he underlines the reason why. Thou hast loosed my bonds. What is he saying here? He's saying that he'd been made free by the Lord. The Lord had delivered him. He had broken his bonds. He had given liberty. He had brought him out of darkness, out of sin. And therefore he says, Lord, I'm your servant. I'm your servant because you've set me free. Then turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Look with me at verse 18. And also verse 22, because here we see it again, that the Lord seeks men out. He saves them. He brings them to himself. And therefore, immediately, they owe him service. They owe him everything, but they owe him service. So, Romans 6, verse 18, and it says there, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And also verse 22, but now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Notice here that all believers are described as servants of righteousness. Verse 18. And servants of God, or to God, there in verse 22. Why? Because the Lord has set them free. Having been made set free, ye became servants immediately. The Lord set you free, therefore, to serve him. You're saved to serve. But the whole point of this is that you're saved to serve because of grace. It's grace that sought you out. It's grace that set you free. It's grace that liberated you. And therefore, grace is the reason why we serve the Lord. There is no other argument. There's no other reason for Christian service. The Lord is to be served because of his mercy toward his people. And may I say this? There is no part of a believer's being that should not be involved in the service of God. Look again at Romans 6 at verse 13. Romans 6 verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now that verse is saying something very, very important. It talks about your members. And it's referring to all your faculties, both physical, mental, and spiritual. It's talking about your body. It's talking about your soul. And it's saying here that all of your being should be yielded unto God entirely and completely. There's no faculty that you have that should not be rendered up to the Lord in service. You see, some Christians have the strange idea that only those who go to the mission field, or those who, whatever they may do in that sense of things, they're the only ones who are servants of the Lord. And you may say to yourself, I'm not called to be a servant of God. I'm not called to serve my Lord. You're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. Everything that you are, all that you are, is to be yielded up to God. There's no part of you that doesn't belong to the Lord by virtue of the price that he paid for you. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, for ye are bought with a price. There's grace. Grace has bought you. Grace has saved you. Grace has made you what you are. And therefore, from the very beginning of your Christian life, you need to understand, you should have understood, but get it right today. From the very beginning of your Christian life, you were saved to serve. It's not a matter of starting away down the road in time or whatever it might be. It's from the very beginning that we serve, because the reason for service is grace. God's grace in our lives and in our hearts, delivering us from our sin and setting us free. But then move on quickly into what we may call the main part of this study today. And that is that the requirements for service are all of grace. The reason's all of grace, God's grace toward us. But then the requirements are all of grace. We see When you take the laborers in that vineyard, obviously there were certain requirements that they had to meet in order to serve that householder. They couldn't have had any part in the work unless that were true. And the same is true in service for the Lord. There are requirements. But the point is that the Lord, in His grace again, gives to His people the necessary requirements, the credentials, call them what you will, that we need in order to serve Him. Now that's vital too. Let me enlarge that a little more. The ability to serve is all of grace. As Paul writes about the church in his epistles, he often refers to it as the body of Christ. And he's using, therefore, an analogy. The human body is a symbol of the body of Christ, the church of Christ. So if you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, you'll notice there a couple of statements about the church as the body of Christ that are very helpful. As I talk about the ability to serve the Lord, it's all of grace. God gives ability and no one else. Ephesians 4, verse 4 says, "There is one body." And the reference, of course, is to the body of believers, the church of Jesus Christ. There's only one church, one body, it says here. But then look at verse 7. "But unto every one of us," that is every member of the church, every child of God, "unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." And the grace in view in verse 7 is grace in terms of gifts or abilities to function as members of the body of Christ. In a human body, there are many members. Arms and legs and the various organs within the body and so on. We're all aware of that. And every organ, every member of your physical body receives life and receives the ability to function within your very human body. And the Lord Jesus is telling us through Paul that the same is true of the spiritual body, the church. There's one body, but many members, and to every member there's grace given. And that grace comes from the Lord Jesus Christ in order that you and I might function within the one body of the Lord. Now that truth is designed to humble us. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. When you deal with the question of ability or gift, we all are aware, we need to be aware, that there are different abilities among God's people. There are different gifts. There are some who are more able than others. There are some who are highly gifted and some less gifted. And my friend, that's all according to the Lord's sovereign disposing of things. He's the one who gives these graces and gifts to His people, this ability to do His will, to serve Him in this world. And here in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6, the Apostle Paul says this, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." He's referring here to a problem in the Corinthian church. It's spelled out in the first chapter. We'll not turn back to it, but you may have read it at some point. And in the Corinthian church, some were saying, "Well, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas or Peter, and I'm of Christ." In other words, there were all these party groups within the one church. And they were all following certain men. Paul, Apollos, Peter. And some said, "I'm of Christ." In other words, they were saying, "We're really the elite. We follow Christ. You only follow Peter. We follow Christ." They were very proud. They were really puffed up. And Paul comes back to this problem here in 1 Corinthians 4. And look at verse 7. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Do you see what he's saying? He's saying to these people, why are you puffed up in this carnal fashion, this carnal manner? Because whatever you have by way of gifts and abilities, you received it. The Lord gave it to you. So why are you boasting? Why are you glorying in your gift as if it were of yourself? When all the while The Lord in His grace gave you that ability. And I tell you something, brothers and sisters, that problem hasn't died. It's with us to this very day. That is a person being puffed up with pride over, well, maybe sometimes it's what he imagines he has by way of a gift. But certainly at other times, yes, the Lord has given that man a gift, an ability, a woman as well, whatever the case, and they become filled with pride, as if this were all of their own making. When all the while our parable and all of Scripture is teaching us that all service is of grace and the ability to serve the Lord is all of grace. We must move on quickly. The opportunity to serve is all of grace. Those in the parable, you see, were sent into the vineyard and they were given the opportunity to serve. They were called at various times according to the mind of the Lord of the vineyard. Do you notice that? He went out at 6 in the morning, 9 in the morning, 12 noon, 3 in the afternoon, then 5. He went out at all these different times and he brought in all these people. Why did he not do it all at once? Well, you could as well ask the question, why doesn't God save everybody at once? And why does God not give everybody the same abilities? God's sovereign, my friend. God selects people at various times, and he sends them forth, and it's God who gives the opportunity. And rather than you and I questioning the sovereign will of God in relation to opportunity, we should rejoice that any opportunity is ever given to the likes of us. That's the way to see it. We shouldn't say, Lord, why don't I have more opportunity? No, Lord, you're really missing out here. I'm so wonderful and I can do such marvelous things. Lord, what's wrong with you? You're not giving me enough to do. You know, whenever I hear that kind of thing, I know right away the person's not even doing the basics. Because that again is pride. If you're sitting out there today wondering why nobody has asked you to preach, or hoping that somebody will ask you to preach. And there are people like that. Let's not be dishonest. Why don't I have more opportunities than somebody else? You remember something. It is God's grace that any Christian should have any opportunity to do anything for the Lord. And as I say, that is designed to let us see that God is sovereign. God opens doors and God closes doors. It's God who provides the hearers. It's God who places people under a man's ministry. It's God who gives the means that are to be used in His work. All opportunity is of the Lord. It's not of man. So we find here, therefore, that ability to serve is all of grace. And opportunity to serve is all of grace. The capacity to serve God is all of grace. The capacity to serve has to do with the actual role that is played, the type of service or ministry that is exercised. But whatever it might be, it is by grace that it is given to any man. Now, in this parable, you will notice that there was one capacity that was common to them all. What was it? They were all laborers. Do you notice that? Look at verse 1. A man went out early in the morning, this householder, to hire laborers. Now, no doubt there were different things to do in that vineyard. Different particulars and so on, distinctions. But here is the one thing that united them all. Their capacity was the capacity of laborers. And could I emphasize that? Turn to Matthew 9, just back a few chapters to Matthew 9, verse 38. Because when we come to talk about capacity, the kind of service that is rendered, and there may be many particulars and distinctions that we could mention, as I'm showing you here is one thing that unites all believers together. Matthew 9, look with me at verse 38. And the Lord asked the disciples to pray about the harvest, and he says in verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Take that to heart today. Because whatever your capacity is in the work of God or in Christian life and service, here is a feature that needs to mark whatever you do. The Lord, as the man once said, doesn't call loafers. He calls laborers. And the capacity to serve the Lord, again I say, whatever it is, must be marked and identified with fervent, diligent, industrious labor for Jesus Christ. Laboring in prayer, laboring in Sunday school teaching, laboring in children's work, laboring in tract work, laboring in open air work, laboring in whatever you care to mention. I just mention those areas because they're all to do with service. And the point is this, it's the grace of God that gives any person the capacity to labor and to serve Him and to do His will and His work. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and you see it there in the words of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 15. And the verse 10. In fact, in verse 9, Paul says this, I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, 1 Corinthians 15:9, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Do you see it? Now when Paul says here, I labored more abundantly than they all, he was stating a fact. He was not boasting. He's moved by the Holy Spirit to write this, and it was true. As we often say, there wasn't a lazy bone in Paul's body. And Paul labored more than anybody else. Read the catalogue of his life. Read the description of his ministry and so on. And in all his epistles in the book of Acts, nobody was like Paul for labor. But listen to what he says. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. What a marvelous capacity Paul had in the service of Christ. It arose above any other level in those days. And I think it's true to say that since the days of the Apostle Paul in the history of Christ's church, there never has been a man like him in every way you take him, and certainly with regard to labor. But here's the point. Paul was a theologian. Paul was a preacher. Paul was a pastor. Paul was a missionary. Paul was one who sent forth the gospel in penning scripture. He was a man of many, many capacities. But the thing is, in them all, no man could have reproached Paul for laziness. He says, I labored. And I labored because of the grace of God. Let me say to you today, my dear friend, and I say it honestly and very directly. The church of God is afflicted by laziness. Many of God's people are lazy. Laziness is a sin. It's natural to man. It came with the fall. You remember that God told Adam to work before he ever had fallen into sin? Labor has dignity to it. It's a noble thing. But laziness is of sin. And how shameful when the Lord's people become lazy. When some capacity is given in which we can serve the Lord. And it may be very, very plain, ordinary. That's not the issue. It doesn't matter what it is. Are you doing it with all your heart? Because remember something. It's grace that saved you. It's grace that has given you a place in Christ's body. It is grace that enables anyone to do anything for God. And therefore, how shameful if we are not laboring for the Lord who loved us and who gave Himself for us. Look at that parable again with me for a moment or two. Look at verse 13. And he's responding to the man who came along quibbling about how much the others had got, who only labored for an hour. And he says this, but he answered in one of them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny?" What is the vineyard owner saying there? He's saying this. He said very plainly to them, "Look, I didn't need you. I did not need you. And I have given you a place out of graciousness. Therefore, you should be thankful and not be quibbling with me about my right to do whatever I wish with other laborers." That's what he's saying. That's a very straight, blunt answer that he gave to, as we read the parables, he gave to this quibbler. "I'm in charge here. And the very fact that you have a place is my gracious decision. I owed you nothing." My dear friend, you need to remember that every day. God owes you nothing. He owes me nothing. He does not need us. He doesn't need anybody. He's not deficient. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Lord spoke and brought all things into being at the very beginning. Was there any man there to help him? No. And since the Lord spoke all things into being at the beginning of time, that tells us right away he doesn't need man. Therefore, it's in grace that he takes men and he gives them the capacity to work for him and do something for his glory and for his honor. Time's running on here. I just want to move quickly then to the final point, and that is that recognition for service is all of grace. Recognition for service is all of grace. In the parable, the work of the laborers was recognized by the householder in his own way and according to his own fashion. What was it? A penny for 1 hour and a penny for 12 hours. That's how he rewarded them. So that he made the last to equal the first. But the point is this. That recognition was all of grace. Again, look with me at the words in verse 4. "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right." Notice this. "Whatsoever is right, I will give you." And verse 7, "Whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive." And the word for right in both these verses means just. It denotes fairness. It denotes that the Lord can do as he pleases, and yet he treats men fairly. And the point is this, on the great day, the Lord will not be charged by anybody with being in error. He will not, it won't be said of the Lord, "You've made a mistake here." No, the Lord says, "I'll do what's right. I'll do what's right." And then if you look at verse 13 again, he says, "Friend, I do thee no wrong." So what are we learning from this as we talk about the recognition of service? It's all of grace. It's simply this, men and women. The recognition of the Lord for what his people will do or do on this earth is not according to time or the volume of service that they perform. Look at verse 10. "But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny." You see, what has been taught there in that verse number 10, is that the Lord does not recognize the amount of service that we do, the volume of service. Here's a man who has labored for 12 hours, and no doubt he did work. And yet he received the very same as the man who worked for 1 hour. Now why? How is this? Because God does not recognize reward in terms of the amount of time or the volume of service. Let me explain that or illustrate that this way. Take Robert Murray McShane. Robert Murray McShane had a ministry of 7 years. Very short ministry. Or may I say, John the Baptist. A ministry of 6 months. That's all. And what did the Lord Jesus say of John the Baptist? "There hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist." Very short time. But the point is this, the time he had, the time he was given, the capacity he had, it was faithful. It was true to the Lord. And the same with McShane. McShane saw wonderful things happen in those 7 short years of ministry. And therefore we are shown, even by those very illustrations, that God does not reward men according to the time they put in or the volume of their service, nor will it be according to our own assessment. Look with me at verse number 12. And here's this man saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. And there's a man who's thinking that he was highly successful, and he expected a greater reward than the other man. Is that not how believers think? Is the Lord not telling us here that believers have these ideas that when it comes to the day of judgment, they're bound to be rewarded in a most wonderful, mighty way? These very things may even be said in the day of judgment. People expecting in their pride a greater reward because in their own assessment of themselves, they have done so much. If you look with me here at verse 10 as we close today, it says, "But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny." What were these men assuming? They were assuming that they were first. And they were actually last. And so it will be at the great day. Here's a good standard. The man, the woman, the child of God, who's truly among the first, will always consider, "I'm last." Do you see what I'm saying? Where there is the assumption that you're among the first and you should be up there among the elite, my dear friend, God's telling you right here, you'll end up among the last. But where you have a person who is unassuming and humble, and he will always be saying to himself, or if he's ever said to by anybody, "You're a great person," he'll always say, "No, no, no, no. I'm nobody." That man's among the first. This whole parable is designed to teach Christians that in our service for the Lord is to be rendered humbly, diligently, faithfully, for Christ, with no thought whatsoever that we deserve anything, because it's all of grace. It's all of grace. I must close. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts, and today use it for His glory in all our lives, and be pleased to conform us more and more to the image of His own dear Son.